We started last week looking at the fact that life's a journey. I mean, if you look down those train tracks, and it seems like it goes on forever. And so many times in our life, we look and say, you know, it seems like this trial that I'm going through or this situation that I'm in seems like it's going forever. And the reality of it is, life's a journey. Many of you have heard the old phrase, it's not the journey that matters, but the destination. I want to tell you, that's not true. Because although I'm looking forward to my destination, I'm living in the midst of my journey, and I want it to be all that God wants for it to be. And so we're in the midst of this gift, this journey that God has gifted to us. So last week we looked at your longest journey, or my longest journey. And we considered the fact that the longest journey that we have to face in life is that journey that brings us from faith to trust. From the day that we've come to Christ as our Lord and our Savior, we begin this journey where God is bringing us from a position of faith to trust, from moving us from believing that God can to believing that God will. And it's the hardest journey for the people of God to go through. Because as I said last week, I don't want to go on that journey. I want it now. And God's saying, I can't have it now. God wants to bring me from a position of faith, which is immature in some senses, to a position of trust, where it says, trust says, God, despite how it looks, despite what people tell me, despite what's in the checkbook, despite what the circumstances are, I trust in you. It's Job saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And God is looking to bring us from that position of faith to trust. It's the longest journey that we have to face. And last week we looked at the life of Lazarus and the family and friends in the life of Lazarus and how God used that one story to bring them from a position of faith to trust. We see a good example of this in the ministry of Jesus. If you have your Bible with you or you want to take a look up here in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, very interesting story. Mark chapter 9, pick up at verse 17. And let me know if you find yourself in this situation at times. Verse 17, then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples, and they could not cast it out. Asking if they could cast it out, but they could not. And he answered and said to them, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. And they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit began to convulse in the boy, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so Jesus asked the father and said, how long has this been happening to him? And the father said, from childhood. And oftentimes it has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And listen to the words of Jesus. And Jesus said to the Father, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm desperate. Lord, I see my son and it breaks my heart. Lord, I know you can. Help my unbelief though. I have faith to believe you can. I'm having a hard time believing you will. It's the longest journey ever. Lord, how many have been there? Lord, I believe you can change the circumstances. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. It's the longest journey that we go through. And so we spent some time last week looking through that. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to pick up the CD, not because I preached it, because I think it'll get you through a lot of storms in life. I encourage you to pick that up. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. This morning, we're going to take that same principle And I want to tell you not about your longest journey, but our longest journey. Our longest journey as a local church, as a family of believers, as those in whom God has assigned to be a part of this work. And so I want to talk to you about our longest journey. It's the same journey that we face as individuals, that same journey from faith to trust. But this time, I want us to consider it as a church. I want us to consider this journey corporately and how God is looking to get us as a people to move as a group from faith to trust. I want you to know as your pastor that it is God's will for us to be in a dependent posture upon him. It is God's will for us to be in a dependent posture. Listen, we will never see the miraculous if we are only attempting the attainable. You hear that? We will never see the miraculous. What am I talking about? God doing what he can only do in the hearts and lives of people. We will never see the miraculous if we're only believing God for the attainable. God wants us to think big. God wants us to be in that position that if he doesn't show up, I'm sunk. He wants to move us from that position of faith to trust. It's a long journey, Integrity Christian Fellowship. Hey, remember the story of Gideon? Here is Gideon. Gideon has 32,000 men under his charge in Judges chapter 7. God wants him to destroy the Midianites. And so Gideon and his men going against the Midianites with 32,000 men is a good possibility that they may take those guys. But that's not the way God wanted this battle to take place. And so God says to Gideon, Gideon, I want you to gather the troops. And I want you to say them to them that if anyone here is afraid or fearful, I want you to leave Mount Gilead. That cleared the place. 22,000 of them picked up and moved on. Could you imagine those other ones? Right? At first, they're feeling confident. We could take on the Midianites. Look at the size of us. Look how big we are. Look how excited everybody is. Look, hey, where are they all going? Where are they all going? Hey, Gideon. What happened to the crowd? Now we're only 10,000 men. We lost 2/3 of our army. Hey, God, do you know what you're doing? Well, Gideon, maybe we could do it with 10,000. Hey, with God's help, Gideon, we can do it with 10,000. And God said, no. Hey, Gideon, go bring your men over to the river, and I want them to take a drink of water. And Gideon, I want you to take notice of how many people lap the water like a dog, and how many people get down on one knee and drink the water. And so 10,000 men go to the river, 7,700 of them get down on a knee and drink the water, and these other ones get down like dogs and lap the water, 300 of them. And God said, that's your army. 300 men. Hey, God, wait a minute. Listen, with 10,000 men, we still need your help. With 300 men, Lord, we need a miracle. And God said, now you've got it. Because when you take over those Midianites and you defeat that army, I don't want there to be any question whatsoever who brought the victory. I don't want you to think it was your wisdom. I don't want you to think it was your strength. I don't want you to think it was your strategy. They will know that I am the God who brought you through this thing, and victory became because of my hand and not yours. God brought them from a position of faith to a position of trust. And I want you to know they were scared to death. They were scared to death. And you know what? That's good. You see, I'll tell you what. Can I tell you about the scariest time and the most exciting time of my life was when we planted this church. That's the truth. Had a great job at a great church. I was paid well, very secure, very safe. And I knew God was moving me on. And so it's like, okay, Lord, well, this doesn't make sense because I've got 3 children, a wife who's pregnant, and I don't know if we're going to have 10 people show up at church or 100 people show up at church or 1,000. I have no idea. It was the scariest time of my life. It really was. My wife could attest. We were up a lot at night. And it was kind of like I always said, excuse me, I always kind of said I felt like I was on the roller coaster. You know, like how many have been on a big roller coaster? Big one? Okay. So you can really appreciate this. You're going up and you're hearing click, 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 click. And there is the excitement. And you know you're going to be okay. You just don't know if you're going to throw up along the way. That's how I felt when we were playing this church. It's kind of like, I know we're going to be okay. I just don't know if we're going to throw up along the way. It was excitement with fear. What was God doing? He was moving us from a position of faith to trust. Can I tell you, that's where I want to live. I want to be in that place where if God doesn't show up, we're sunk. I want to be so dependent upon him that if God doesn't do his thing at Integrity Christian Fellowship, this work crumbles. I want to become so dependent upon God. I don't want to be the kind of church where a few gifted people can meet the needs. I want to have to supernatural. I want to have God supernaturally act on our behalf, where we come so dependent upon him that he's got to come through. Why? Because I want God to get all the glory. I don't want there to be any question whatsoever whether this was a work of man or a work of talent or a work of personality. I want people to look and see, you know, God's doing something at that place, because I know that leadership team, they can't pull that off. It's got to be God. I want God to get the glory from what he's doing in our midst. I want God to be the center of the conversation when people see that look of wonder in people's eyes and say, I don't know, it must be God. Every January 15th, we celebrate the life of a man who had a dream. On August 28th, 1963, the great Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. brought forth his famous speech, I Have a Dream, on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., to a crowd of over 250,000 people. As he declared, I have a dream. It was a dream for equality and human decency, where one day we would live in a nation where people would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And while I know we as a nation still have a long way to go, we have come so far since then because of a man who had a dream. A dream that was bigger than his abilities and the talents could ever bring him. They thought he was crazy. Martin, it'll never work. They'll kill you, Martin, which they did eventually. But the dream continued to live. Martin, what you're looking to see happen will never take place. No, God's given me a dream. What's taking place is an injustice. I'm holding on to my dream. Can I tell you this morning that God wants us to dream a bit, Integrity Christian Fellowship? God wants to move this church from faith to trust, where we believe God for the miraculous, where we believe God to do what man cannot muster up. Don't let that word miraculous scare you. I know it's been used as a promotion tactic for a lot of churches. When I talk about the idea of the miraculous, I don't have the ability to change a heart. God can. I don't have the ability to heal somebody. God can. God can do whatever God wants to do. God wants to move us as a congregation from faith to trust, where we believe God for the miraculous, we believe God for his provision, and we believe God for the harvest that he has assigned for us to go after. Can I share with you this morning that I too have a dream? God has put a dream on my heart for this local church. I don't know if I'll ever realize it on this side of eternity, but I have a dream this morning. I have a dream of being the perfect church for people who aren't. I have a dream of being the perfect church for people who aren't. God spoke that to my heart one day. saw a sign about a diamond. It's coming by the perfect diamond. I thought, there's no such thing as a perfect diamond. And there's no such thing as a perfect church. And so if you're not perfect, you're in the right place. I have a dream of being the perfect church for people who aren't. I have a dream of a church of people who gather alongside one another for the sole purpose of bringing honor and glory to the God who saved them. I have a dream of a church filled with people who are committed to serve one another, committed to love one another, committed to care for one another, and committed to minister to one another. I have a dream of a church where someone's value is not based on who they are down here, but who they are up there. I have a dream of a church that is filled with people who are more impressed with who God is than who they are. I have a dream of a church where God's agenda is more important than their agenda, where His reputation is more important than their reputation, where His will is more important than our will, and His will becomes our priority regardless of the personal cost to them. I have a dream of a church that is made up of real people who serve a real God who has really transformed their lives. I have a dream of a church that is a beacon for theological integrity, a church that is committed to the centrality of the Word of God and who disciples people so that they might disciple others, a church that sees doctrine as exciting and freeing and defining and not stuffy and limiting and irrelevant. I have a dream of having a Bible college right on our own campus where we can teach the absolute truth of God's word and equip students to go into the highways and byways of Long Island and all around the world and make disciples. I have a dream of having a facility where our children have a place to run and play, where we do things for them that are over the top just because they're worth it. A place where our children find church to be the most fun place to be. A place where they are taught about the God who cares about them and loves them and has a plan and a perfect will for their life. I have a dream of a church that can relate to the teens of today and provide a place for them that our teenagers want to be at. A place where our pre-teenagers are proud of bringing their friends to. A place where they can come and be themselves and get to know the God who cares about them and has a plan for them. I have a dream of a church that hosts concerts and national events for our teenagers, where they can be challenged from the best speakers across the nation, listen to the best concerts around so their faith can be stirred up to find out that they serve in a living and exciting God. I have a dream of being a church of thousands that meet each week in homes all over Long Island for fellowship and relationship. A church that puts to rest the false notion that to be a warm church, you must be a small church. I have a dream of being a church that uses all the technology within its reach to advance the cause of Christ. I dream of a church that preaches the gospel in a relevant, dynamic way without compromising the gospel one iota. I have a dream of a church that raises up pastors and missionaries and full-time Christian workers who will fully devote their lives to the kingdom of God and the advancement of the gospel. I have a dream of being an Antioch church, that as God equips, we send out whole congregations of people complete with pastors and elders and deacons and complete congregations so that as they launch, they're ready to go and take over a community for Jesus. I have a dream of having a separate building on our church site where it will serve as an incubator for our future church plants, where they can meet for 9 months while fully living on the resources of the mother church. They can meet, they can hone, and when it's time to go to the place that God assigns them, they could be birthed into the community as a full-fledged church, ready to go and take an area. I have a dream that we can do this. I have a dream of having worship services where God's presence is so overwhelming, where God can supernaturally manifest himself in ways that defy the theological boxes that we've put him in. I have a dream of a worship team that produces countless CDs and their own worship music and trains other worship leaders from all around the nation on what vibrant relational worship really is and how the church so desperately needs it. I have a dream that God raises up leaders to teach the importance of team ministry to churches locally and nationally. A philosophy that emphasizes the importance of the group over the significance of the leader. I have a dream of being a mentoring church. A church where all of our past experiences, both good and bad, are used to teach others as they are working out their own salvation. It's a church of relationship. I have a dream of being a church where every person has someone that they're investing in and at the same time has somebody else investing into their own lives. I have a dream of a church that loves Jesus with all their heart and demonstrates that love to those in whom Christ loves. I dream of a church who are doers of the word and not hearers only. A church who demonstrates integrity and doesn't just attend it. A church whose lifestyle in their home and in their community and in their workplace is consistent with their testimony. I dream of being a church that reaches out to the widows and the orphans and the homeless and the underprivileged. I have a dream of a church that reaches out to the addicts and comforts those who mourn and feed those who are hungry, who clothes those who are naked and weeps with those who weep. I have a dream of having a facility that is open to the community 7 days a week for prayer and counseling. A facility that creates a safe haven for the disturbed and a refuge for the tormented. I dream of being a church that the community can come and be taught on how to run their homes, how to manage their finances, how to relate with their children, and how to love their spouses. I have a dream of a facility that will minister to thousands on the weekends and equip them to evangelize their community and their family and their friends who don't know Christ. I have a dream of having a facility that will serve as a community center where children can be tutored, where GEDs can be earned, where trades can be taught. I dream of a place where we can serve our public servants, where we reach out to our police officers and our firemen and our local government while we offer prayer and assistance in time of need. I have a dream of having strategic evangelistic thrusts where we partner up with other churches and we saturate an area with the gospel of Jesus Christ and we don't stop until every resident has heard the message that Jesus saves. I have a dream of being a church that takes serious the command to go, not only into our community, but all the world. A church that supports and sends out missionaries all over the globe as they advance the kingdom of God. I have a dream of reaching this generation on Long Island for Jesus Christ. I have no greater aspiration. I have no loftier goal. This is what I was created for. This is what I live for. I'm not suffering from megalomania. I'm suffering from not seeing the Church of Jesus Christ on Long Island reach its full potential and influence in the society that God has assigned for us to be in. It's happening with churches all over America, and it's time for Long Island to make an impact for the kingdom of God. In and of myself, I can accomplish nothing. But with a team of equally committed brethren and the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit, this dream will become a reality. And this island will be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And a group of committed, ordinary people who dared to dream big. I have a dream of being the perfect church for people who aren't. So how do we get there? How do we get from the German-American Settlement League here in Yaphank to a multi-facility site where we're literally reaching thousands of people for Jesus Christ? We move from faith to trust. We make decisions that force us as a congregation to trust God. We force us in such a way that we have to depend upon God to show up. Now, I'm not saying we make irresponsible decisions, that we shoot from the hip, but I'm saying we seriously evaluate the situation, come to the conclusion that we can't get there by ourselves, and if that's God's leading, we're going to jump in the boat and we're going to go for it. We make informed decisions that communicate trust and not just safety. One of the most critical things we need to do this upcoming year is we need to grow with new converts. I'm so thankful for all of those that have come into the church, for those of you who know Christ, those of you who have that. The greatest gift in the body to me is the gift of maturity. Oh, if we have mature believers, what we can do. But I've been saying it from the day we launched. God sent you here, mature believer, not just to eat, but to give it out to somebody else. You are here to take somebody else under your wing and show them the great things of God. We must grow with new converts. In order for that to happen, we need to make decisions that will allow for that. For instance, many of you have received this card. This upcoming Easter, we've rented the Mill Pond Inn. This road right over here, a mile and a half, and we're there. It fits hundreds, not a problem. Take a look around you. Look what the Lord has done. It's wonderful. I know of about 15 to 20 families who are not here today. Could you imagine they showed up? And so we're renting the Mill Pond Inn on Easter Sunday because we're believing God that you're going to bring your family and your friends who are going to be wondering, hey, you know, Easter's the God thing and we need to kind of go to church. And so where do we go to church? Hey, you know what? Let this be a reminder to you, but also let it be an invite card to them. Say, why don't you come out to our church? We're going to be meeting. We're going to have bagels and coffee and it's going to be a real fun thing. And so imagine with me for a minute. We show up and everybody's there from our congregation. Now, we're a church of about 185 people. It might be a little bit more than that now. Now, if everyone came to church on any one given Sunday, we're sunk. Do you realize that? We're sunk if everybody decided, you know what? We're going to go to church today. We're a church of about 185 people. And so if everybody decided to go to church that day, and we had some visitors that had come in, some guests that had come in that didn't know Christ, where would they sit? You see, you know, the problem is we've created an environment that's just got room for us, Christians. So here we are. Now it's Easter Sunday morning. We're at the Mill Pond golf course, and you know, 250 people are here, which is probably a reasonable number. And so we're going to have to say to them, hey, everybody, listen, we're so glad you're here. But you can't come back next week because we don't have any room for you. Let's dream for a moment. Imagine everybody showed up that day. Where would we put them? You know what I'm getting to. It's time, Integrity Christian Fellowship. We need to take another step of faith. If we do not make room by introducing two services to this congregation, we're not going to have room for anybody. And we need to remember the church isn't about us. It's about reaching people who don't know Christ. And so the Sunday after Easter Sunday, we're going to be going to two services, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. We're going to have a coffee and bagel fellowship time from 10:30 to 11 so that the second service can mingle with the first service and we can maintain that area of fellowship. But it is time. to examine where we're at. We've looked for locations, and for whatever reason, God has not opened the door for us. And so we need to do the responsible thing. You know what will happen if we don't do that? All of a sudden, we'll find out we have room. And that's the worst thing that can happen, because that means that those people who would be coming to church aren't coming anymore. And so we need to make room for them. I'm going to ask our elders to come up at this time and prepare for communion. I pray that you see this as an exciting thing. I pray that you see, here's what we're doing. We're making room for more, for lost people who don't know Christ to come in. But as our elders are passing out the elements this morning, maybe we'll start from the back and come forward. That might be good. You can do that whenever you're ready to do it. Let me put to rest some myths regarding multiple services. We're not breaking up the family. You know, one of the things that I thank God for from day one, there is a sense of family in this place that is just so warm and so inviting, and I thank God for that. But it's not because we are a small group in a room. It's because God has put that into your DNA that you don't want to be a part of a church that's not that. And so we're not breaking up the family. We're making room for new family. You know, when we had three children, I thought we were done. You know? And then God surprised us with his precious little Gabriel. And I didn't say, oh, wait, you're breaking up the family. I don't have any more love to give you, Gabriel. It's all on these three. It's us four and no more for you, Gabriel. No. You know what we did? We made room for the family. We made room for him. And so we're not breaking up the family. We're making room for more family. You say, well, it's not going to be the same. Remember, church isn't about us. It's not about us. It's about reaching people for Jesus Christ. And the truth of it is, you take note today how many people you can really connect with on a Sunday morning. I guarantee you there will always be that many people here on a Sunday. And so it's a myth. It's not true. You say, but we're going to lose the closeness that we have come to enjoy. No, you won't. See, the reality of it is, if it's genuinely there, it'll stay. Now, I'm not gonna embarrass Ray and Lorraine, but if I can just use your name for a moment. One of the things that I was it just blessed my socks off when they came to me after the couple third week of being here. And they said, you know, the thing that blessed us so much about this congregation was not the preaching, which is good to hear, but it's the people. These exact words, and correct me if I'm wrong, were, I felt like I walked into somebody's living room. Those are the exact phrases we used in the beginning. We said, you know, we're meeting here because we can't fit in a living room. But you know what was really cool? Last week, we had another visitor here. And you know the first person who went over to her to say hello? Was Lorraine. You see, what she saw and come to love and appreciate here, she then brought it to another visitor. That's why it will continue. If it's not genuinely there, it'll never be there. We will remain close to the degree that we remain committed to being a loving, warm environment for people to come in and connect with. Here's another myth. Oh man, you know, the church is just about numbers. Yes, it is. But not the numbers maybe you think of. Jesus said that the road to heaven is very narrow and very few enter into it, and the road to hell is very wide and many. And you see, we live in a very interesting time where if we're not about numbers, I want you to know thousands of people are slipping away into a Christless eternity that the blood of Jesus had been shed for. And so I want you to know that it is about the numbers, but not the numbers that make us look good. It's the numbers that are out there that don't know Jesus. And so we need to make room for them. Now, every one of those myths can become a reality if we as a church lose sight of what we're all about. We are a church that is about reaching up, reaching out, and reaching in. Reaching up in dynamic and passionate worship to God. Reaching out to the lost, to the unchurched, with the message of hope that is found in only Christ alone, and reaching in with intentional discipleship in God's word. And to the degree that we remember what we're about is the degree that we will impart those same values to every guest that walks through the door. As we prepare to partake of the cup this morning, I'm reminded of the disciples. You see, the disciples knew that as they were at this Last Supper, they realized, see, Jesus had been mentioning for a long time, hey guys, things are going to be different. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be handed over, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to die. They knew things were going to be different. What they didn't know was in that case, different meant better. What they didn't know is what Jesus was about to do was ushering in the new covenant. But they were nervous. Much like I'm sure some of you feel a little like, oh boy, just started getting connected with a church and now they're going to split it up. No, we're not. No, we're not. We've got home groups. We've got midweek studies. We're going to have fellowship time beforehand, and we're believing God to get a place for us big enough that everybody can come and have church together. But if this is what the Lord has given us, let's be thankful and trust God, and let's be that much more intentional about making sure that every person that walks through the door feels like the reason you came today was for them. Because everyone deserves that kind of a welcome. After these things, Jesus had taken bread. He blessed it and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. It's broken for you. It's given for you. What a selfless act by the God of the universe. And I hope you're not offended that I make the connection between my announcement and communion. But you know, what a selfless act when we say, I'm willing to be inconvenienced to make room for the lost. This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake together. I promise you I'll never put the moss in the refrigerator again. I know you were thinking it. Yeah, as a worship team come up. In the same manner, Jesus took the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant. It's my blood. I love that. The new covenant. Oh. No greater news than the new covenant. No longer will we need to go to a man to have a man go to God on our behalf. But under the new covenant, it says everyone should be able to hear from God for themselves. No longer would you need a man. But Jesus said, oh, under the new covenant of my blood, you can have a relationship with God in the same way as Moses, the same way as Abraham, and the same way that everyone that you've had to go into the past to go on your behalf, now you can go. Why? Because this is the new covenant in my blood. No longer do we need to go into his presence by way of the slaughtering of goats and bulls. But he became our perfect sacrifice. He paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And Christ came and washed my sins away. And so as you partake of the cup this morning, don't do it lightly. But remember the awesome price that your God paid for you so that you can come boldly with confidence into his presence. Let's partake together.